We'll turn the world on. Amen. All right. Well, I want to put a disclaimer on the song we just sang, that entirely my fault that we didn't have time to practice because I didn't get up here and practice. I appreciate the our singers. Amen. Appreciate it. I enjoy the music. And I love traditional, old-fashioned music. Amen. I love traditional, old-fashioned quartet music. Now, the third one's my personal preference. I'm talking about quartet music with no drums, none of that new Southern gospel stuff they got out there. I'm talking about just a piano and singing and hearing that harmony. It's tremendous. Well, it's good to have Brother House back with us again tonight. Tonight will be an abbreviated message. Take as long as you want. Amen. Appreciate him very much. Been great.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, open your Bible to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. It's good to see each one of you here. I trust the Lord will bless you in a very special way. And you'll certainly begin to seek the Lord's face about the direction of the church as far as stretching, not doctrinally nor theologically, but in the growth area, and begin to make some plans in that area. Well, we've been talking about proper stewardship of life and how God blesses proper stewardship if it's done with the right motive, in the right fashion, in the right place. And we focused a whole lot on money. Have you noticed? Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let me read a very familiar story with you, for you, and talk about a very particular subject. I want to talk about the subject. I want to talk about, am I generous? It would be good, you know, to say, to have titled it, "Are You Generous?" But then if someone had asked you tomorrow, what did he preach about, you wouldn't have had it right. So you'd have told him he preached about whether you were generous or not. So I'm preaching about, am I generous? And we began in verse 1 of chapter 12, the book of John. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now notice verse 6. Let's be sure we get it. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now, I know you know the story, but we're discussing what will change your life forever for good. And one of them is to consider the fact, am I generous? Now, to say there are stingy Christians is almost a paradox. You can't really be a Christian and be stingy. I guess you can be saved and stingy, but you can't be Christ-like and stingy. You can't be a Christian and stingy. And so here in this amazing story, you have a generous heart and a selfish heart. Both of them are put on display. God deems fit to show them both down through the ages, that generous heart and that selfish heart. One made a generous, extravagant gift, displayed her heart, and one despised the gift she made, and that displayed his heart. So two questions we want to look at for just this abbreviated time. Number one, why? What prompted her to give such an extravagant gift? There were other people there, you know. What prompted her to do it? And number two, maybe the biggie, why did it bother Judas so very much? Why would what somebody else does bother anybody if they're doing it for good? It's just an amazing thing. So let's look at it for just a few moments. Let's discuss number one, the enemy of generosity. The enemy of generosity. I think if we had the time just to play with it a little bit, everybody would come to the same conclusion. But let me just start it quickly. Well, what is the enemy of generosity? It's selfishness. Being all tied up with self. Self-interest, you see. We talked about it the other night. The child, in the very first words of a child, comes that word, mine. Now, the problem is some of us never grow out of it. You know, some of us live with that throughout life, selfishness. For you who deal with trying to counsel married couples, one of the most difficult things under heaven to deal with in a marriage is selfishness. Just plain old selfishness. You women should not have elbowed your husband that hard. But selfishness, listen, selfishness promotes self. Selfishness looks out for, it protects self. Selfishness provides for self. Selfishness promotes self. Selfishness protects self. And somebody said, well, man, that's great. I mean, self-sufficient. That's not great. Not anything good about it, you see. Here's the problem. See, God is to be our promoter. Promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, but from the Lord. We're not to be promoting ourselves. Selfishness promotes self. And God is to be our protector. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to fear what man shall do. We don't have to worry about protecting ourselves. Selfishness provides for itself. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And we need to understand that, see. And we need to realize that. And when selfishness is doing all of that, then it's not very long before it takes the place of God. See, selfishness, I don't know whether you want to deal with this or not, but selfishness is a stronghold that's left over from our youth when everything was mine. And the devil is constantly reinforcing that stronghold. He doesn't want you to get over it. He wants you to stay selfish. He wants you to say mine. He wants you to devastate your marriage over selfish acts and selfish deeds, and to tear up a church over selfishness. He works at it. And we all have our excuses. Now, Judas had his, that selfish heart. Look in verse 5. Let's get his excuse. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Well, he'd made a good humanist, wouldn't he? Why wasn't this ointment sold and given to the poor? You ever have thoughts like that? You say, oh, not me. Come on. Do you ever... You need to get a pretty self-righteous Christian to ride around with you sometime. And go riding through a real nice neighborhood and come up on some real nice homes, you know. And one of them happens to be just a really nice home, and your self-righteous friend kind of looks over, your self-righteous Christian friend kind of looks over at it and says, man, look at that house. And you say, yeah, so-and-so lives there. He's a friend of mine. He's a wonderful Christian. And he says, well, he ought to sell that house and give it to the poor. Huh? Yeah. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Here's what you do with your self-righteous friend. You say, hey, did you say you ought to sell his house and give to the poor? Yeah, if you care anything about the poor. You care about the poor? Sure I do. Sell your house. Sell your house. We need to understand that. We need to realize that. See, we've all got this selfish intent. We're born selfish. If we're born again, we're to get generous. And there is that stronghold that's there. And I may have already told you, but if I was going to quote anybody, I'd quote somebody beside Judas. I mean, I wouldn't go around quoting Judas so people know how spiritual I was. I'd stop that stuff, that's for sure. And but see, Judas was looking for a kingdom. Unfortunately, all those boys were. They talked about it a lot. They talked about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They even got in some fusses about it sometime. And even after the resurrection, they asked him, now, is this it? Is this when you're going to do the kingdom? He finally told them, it's none of your business. See, now this is important. See, a lot of what they were doing was based on what they thought they were going to get out of it. Huh? By the way, a lot of preaching today is based on what people can get out of it. And that is not a proper motive for serving God. It never has been. It never will be. Serving God is not about what God can do for you, but what you can do for God's cause and His purpose. All you got to do is just fall back on some of the old scriptures we've learned from our youth, Ephesians 2:10. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. Isn't that interesting? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Prosperity? No, good works. Now, I've already told you several times, God does prosper us. God does bless us when our motive is pure. But God does not bless us to raise our level of living. He blesses us to raise our level of giving. I mean, that's the way you get it to multiply, you understand. And so the reason Judas was so upset, the reason it troubled him, see, he was stealing out of the bag. And he thought if they had sold that and given him the money to put in the bag till they found the poor, he'd have more to steal from. And that's kind of, you know, and the Bible says he was a thief. See, he had the money box. He was a thief. Now, here's the interesting thing. Who gave him the money box? Jesus did. Someone said, don't you think Jesus knew what it was? Of course he did. Well, then why would he tempt a man at his weakest point? Because he knew what he was doing. And he gives all of us a chance to overcome our weakest point. Someone said, yeah, but man, when it's something like that, no. Let's see if we can get a little bit of help on it. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Judas could have overcome his weakest area, and Jesus gave him a chance to, and he failed the test. Always taking tests. Always, God's always giving tests to us, you see. And so there he is, stealing money just right out of the offering box. I'm sure there's no one here who would go back to wherever the church keeps the money and steal money from God. Nobody would do that. I'm sure there's nobody here that would steal money from God by not putting it in the offering plate. It's the same thing. He said, how have we robbed you? How have you stolen from you? He said, in tithes and offerings. Oh, see, we get on somebody's case if they're taking money out of the bag. But we sort of go hush, hush if they're not putting it in the plate. Same thing. Selfishness. There's no need of us getting too theological about why Christians who are informed don't tithe. They're selfish. You say, oh man, no, it's money I owe. No, you owe that money because you're selfish. Well, I'm not getting anywhere, am I? That's the great enemy. That's the reason you need to get you need to get debt free. That's the reason you need to get your finances in order. That's the reason you need to line up and not be a servant to anyone but the Lord. And I need to remind you just one more time, and I'm moving on, to not put it in. It's just the same as taking it out. That selfishness is the enemy of generosity. Number two, I want you to note the extravagance of generosity. This lady, Martha and Mary, Martha's sister, I'll get it straight in a minute. Mary, Martha's sister, took what most agree would have been a year's wages and made an extravagant gift out of it. It had to be extravagant. Let me ask you, if you were prompted of the Lord to give a year's salary, would that be sort of an extravagant gift for you? Would me? Well, it wouldn't me since I don't have salary, but I got an excuse. But if God said to me, I want you to put everything that comes in a year, I want you to give it. That would be an extravagant gift for me. And you can't make this anything for her other than an extravagant gift. You know, that's just what it was, a year's wages. And she poured it out on the feet of Jesus and then wiped his feet with her hair. What an extravagant gift. But now here's my question. How much money does it take to impress God? I mean, how far are we going to have to go with this to impress God? Now, if you'll pay attention, we'll get a little relief here in a minute. How much money would it take? Would it take 1 million? 10 million? I'm talking about impressing God. 100 million? What about 100 billion? Now, before you say, well, now that might do it, you better think about what he owns. Matter of fact, you might want to think about where he hangs out. Gates of pearl. Streets of gold. Jasper walls. On foundations of diamonds. And we think money's going to impress him? No, see, the extravagant gift goes far, far, far beyond. I really do want you to turn. I know this is so familiar, but let me ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Please turn there. We're going to find out how much it takes to impress God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And every Bible student's familiar with it. Talking about these folks there in their giving. And he talks about in verse 2 how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now, most of the time, many times I should say, the thought here is that they went beyond their power. That doesn't impress God. That's not impressive. What impressed God is here in verse 5. But this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Now this is very interesting to me. Here we've got a group of Christians. Now these were Christian people. These are the Christians in the church at Corinth. And there came an opportunity in their life that prompted them and caused them to realize that although they were saved on their way to heaven, there was something they had never done. And before they could give beyond their power, they had to give their own selves. That's what impresses God. See, that's why some folks in our churches still have problems with their giving, because they never have given their self to God. And they are selfish, and they think it's their job to take care of their self. But no, what impresses God, your most extravagant gift is you. Always has been, always will be. But now, I want you to understand, your wallet comes with you. You can't say, "Lord, here I am. I'll give you all that I am and everything that I am except the money." That's hypocrisy. That's foolishness. That's just horrible is what that is, you see. No, because the Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there is where the rest of you is also." You haven't given yourself to God if money's got a hold of you. We need to understand that and realize that. I mentioned three levels of giving in the Bible last night. I mentioned the tithes, they have to be brought. I mentioned the offerings, they have to be offered. These extravagant offerings, though, they have to be poured out. They come that way. And there are examples all through the Bible. Now, let me give you some statistics. I hate statistics. You get them and get them right, though. Statistics today tell us that most believers never get to the first level of giving. Never reach the tithing level. 5 to 7% of all Christians, 5 to 7% are the ones who bring all of the tithe to the house of God. At the best, 93% of all Christians do not. Now that's just disheartening. That's disturbing. That's distressing. You see. Now, when I'm talking about 10%, I'm talking about 10% of the gross to the house of God, undesignated. Only 7% of all Christians at the best do that, you see. It just doesn't make any sense. Now, but here's an interesting statistic. Of every Christian that ever makes it to the first level, most of those make it to the second level and start that offering. Somebody said, "Why is that?" Because the curse has been removed. And he will rebuke the devourer. And things just are, and you're able to live a blessed life the way that you're supposed to, you see. The windows of heaven are open. You read Malachi 3 again. You say, "Well, you think that's true?" I know it's true, because in verse 6 he said, "I am the Lord, I change not." I know it's true. I mean, for me to say I don't know whether it's true or not means I don't know whether God tells the truth or not. And I do know that He does, you see. Was that 95%, that 93 or 95%, whichever way you want to take it, that never reach the first level? They're living under a curse. It's so sad. Some of them don't even know it. They don't know why life's so messed up. They don't know why they're so unhappy and so frustrated, you see. And they don't understand. They're cursed and don't know it. Or either temptation and Satan's deluding them has caused them to let selfishness take such a stronghold they'll not obey God. And it's just terrible. It's just terrible. I don't have time tonight to go through the many extravagant gifts in the Bible. But one of the interesting ones comes out of the story of the widow's mite in Mark 12. And Jesus was standing over beside the treasury, the Bible says, watching how the people put money in. And He said the rich folks came by and they put in a lot. Jesus never said a word to them. Here come a little widow with two mites. But you want to be sure you understand that's all she had. And she put it all in. And Jesus shut the meeting down. Said, "Yo, come over here, I want to show you something." And he said, "Now she's done more than all the rest of them put together." Somebody said, "Well, do you explain that?" I think the word extravagant explains that. She gave an extravagant gift. She gave all she had. And it goes, you can go all through the Bible like that. So the enemy of generosity, it's selfishness. The extravagance of generosity goes beyond the understanding of mere man. But I want you to see quickly the rewards of generosity. Look in chapter 14, the book of Mark. parallel passage. Mark chapter 14. And let's see if we can get a little more light on the story. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Now, it's the same story, but we get some information we didn't get from John. And so let me just read it. Just bear with me. Verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And now watch the rewards of generosity. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Not God, her. What a blessing. See, now, you note some things John didn't tell us here. I mean, she got blessed big time. And but she didn't do this to get her name in the best-selling book that's ever been written. She had no ulterior motive. She did it to honor God. And God said, now, what she's done can't ever be taken away from her. She won't ever lose that. She's got that forever. Extravagant generosity. But let's go to that one question. Why did it bother Judas so much? Because he's selfish. Second question, why would she make such a gift? What prompted her to do it? Well, you know, she's sitting there at the supper table. She looks over at that end. That's Lazarus. That's her brother, the Bible says, was dead and he's living now. Last time she saw him, he's cold and blue and stiff. Now he's vibrant. His skin is rosy. His eyes are twinkling. He's smiling and laughing. And she just looks at that. Absolute amazement. She looks over perhaps to the other end of the table. There sits the one that made it all happen. Something begins to bubble up inside her. Something begins to take place in what we call our heart. And she went inside that house and got that alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke it and poured it over the Lord. Let's see if we can get out of that story what prompted her to do it. A grateful heart brings generosity. Extravagant offerings come from a grateful heart. And too many Baptist folks today still are not grateful like they should be for what Jesus Christ did to them, for them 2,000 years ago. Generosity comes out of gratitude. She got a rewarder. She got a reward. Now, I'm trying to close, and so you be kind to me. I've got to read just a word or two for you, if I can find it here right quick. It has to do with a little scripture here in Hebrews. And I'll find it in a minute. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. Get this now, and I will quit. But without faith it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, number 2, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that's the only time in the Bible the word rewarder is used. And it's quite interesting. But now I want you to understand. God does not do this rewarding. See, he is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. So it's absolutely impossible for you to line up with God under his principles, do what he says, and him not reward you, because he is a rewarder. That's good enough for me. You know? And if you give generously with a pure heart, God will reward. The battle we fight between generosity and selfishness. The thing that holds back churches is the generosity of the people or the selfishness of the people. Generosity will set it free. Selfishness will kill it sooner or later. How many churches can some of the older ones tell you about that used to prosper? And then they got selfish and got within their four walls, and they forgot about a lost and a dying world, and they forgot about the needs of others, and it's our four and no more. And they died. Am I generous? That's something you decide, and you become a generous person by breaking down the stronghold of selfishness and putting Satan back where he belongs and putting Christ where he belongs on the heart. Now bow your head, please. Every head is bowed. I'm going to ask the pastor to come and continue the service and conclude the service and move into the meeting as he needs to.